74 in your Bibles. Find your place and we'll be reading and getting right into the message. Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. It's preaching time. Glad to see Brother Painter with us. I'll be with Brother Painter sometime this summer in a meeting. Glad to see him. Brother Todd, Brother Abshindek is here. I about called him by his brother's name. I was more familiar with Todd Abshindek, who was the director of Cedar River Baptist Camp, 30 minutes from our church. And Todd was about 30 years old, never been married. And I got a burden for him, and I found a preacher in Indiana who had four or five pretty daughters. And so I called Todd. I said, Todd, if I can get this preacher to come to the next preaching meeting, will you sit at the table with us? He said, yeah, I'll do that. And so he did, and he got introduced to two or three girls at one time. He finally settled on one of them, and they've been married several years now, and you pray for them. And then Rebecca, whom he married, had a sister, Bethany, and Isaac Campbell, a pastor's son from Illinois and now in Texas. He needed a wife, and so I recommended Bethany for him, and they've been married several years. They've got two children. And so anyway, if you we work on a commission, so if you anybody here interested, we'll put your name on the list. And the pastor don't like that. He wants to keep everybody right here, and I don't blame him for that. I'm open to Psalm 74, please. Psalm 74. And starting in verse number 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Israel is in a mess. Israel is reaping the rewards of their sin, of their backsliddenness, their rebellion against God. Verse 2, remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion whereon thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. The devil had got in the sanctuary. The devil got on the inside of God's dwelling place. And here's what it said. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. I could comment on each one of these verses. A man was famous according to he lifted up axes against the thick trees, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. I mean, Israel was desolate. They had lost their place and power and glory among the nations. Now look at verse number 9. We see not our signs. Five words. We see not our signs. There is no more prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. The sound of that reckless abandonment of a prophet preaching and warning and calling God's people back is now ceased, and it's no more anymore. And what was the problem? What caused all this? The first five words here of verse number 9, we see not our signs. We see not our signs. I bring you a message tonight entitled, We See Not Our Signs. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, what a wonderful thing to be among friends. Lord Jesus, some idiot could come in here and start shooting people, but most likely that's not going to happen tonight. But Lord, where we were last week, I was as nervous as a tomcat in a room full of rocking chairs. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us now tonight, and may we be grateful and thankful to live in a more civilized part of this country. But dear Lord God, we need help tonight in our nation, in our lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us now as we preach the message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated, please. We live in a world of signs. We have signs everywhere. There's signs in this auditorium, the exit signs. There's one, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. When I go into a building, I check out the exit signs. I want to know how to get out of here in case something bad happens. You go to places I go, you'll check out exit signs too. But we live by signs. Most likely, most of us could not have got to the church safely tonight without signs, nor could we get home tonight without signs. Signs keep us safe. There's all kinds of signs. There's building signs and parking signs and road signs and speed signs, instructional signs and interstate signs and warning signs, protectional signs and caution signs. And all every area of our life is hedged in and protected by signs. And if we don't go according to the signs, we're in danger, and we're in danger immediately. I have some strange little quirks and habits. One of them is I study airplane crashes because I live on airplanes. My wife and I stay in the air more than a seagull with sore feet. We really do. We're flying everywhere all the time. And so I study airplane crashes, going all the way back, recent crashes and crashes of a year ago. I see the clips and everything of airplane crashes. And one of them in particular stuck out to me was a crash. You'd be so shocked to know the percentage of airplane crashes that take place on the runways. You'd be shocked to know about that. By the way, don't let me scare you about flying. Lords of London says that you are 25 times safer per mile in a commercial jet than you are on the ground. When people ask me, why do you fly so much? I say, well, number one, I don't have time to drive and get to all the meetings I go to. Number two is this, I fly because it's so much safer than driving. 25 times safer. They're the largest insurance company in the world, and they got that way by proper risk assessment. And because of that, they know, and they know, comparing all the statistics with all the statistics, you're 25 times safer in a commercial jet per mile than you are on the ground. However, airplanes do crash. And I was studying this one airplane crash, and he taxied out. It was a normal night. The weather was okay. Everything was fine. As a matter of fact, it was a starry night. And as he taxied out, he was passing the different lanes he would pass to reach his runway and turn and wait for the tower to give the signal. The tower's up here. He can see in a distance the plane, but he can't tell exactly where the plane is, but he knows about where the plane is, and he's got him on radar. But what had happened was just before the plane got to the runway he was to reach, he turned down the runway just before you get to it, and there was construction on that runway. There were generators as big as this desk sitting on the runway. There were tractors and backhoes and all kinds of big equipment sitting there. And he pulled the throttle and went down that runway, obeying the tower because the tower saw him, assuming he was on the right runway. And they said the last thing the pilot said was, "There's something there." And he hit that thing and a lot of people died. He saw not, but see, they went back and studied that thing, and they found out that he had passed a certain sign telling him what he needed to know to be on the right one way. How many people have been killed because they pulled out on the interstate, not realizing it was a four lane, thought it was a two lane, and went the wrong direction, was killed in head on collision? I hear about them all the time. Every now and then I'll hear of another one. They went down the interstate the wrong way. We see not our signs, and if we don't notice our signs and live by our signs and speed signs and road signs and warning signs and instructional signs, we are not safe. We see not our signs. As a nation, we see not our signs. Psalms 11, verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Jeremiah 50, in verse number 15, her foundations are fallen, her walls are torn down. Israel was in such a condition here in the text that we read. The Shishak had come upon Israel, and the incident we're reading about here, according to one commentator, was either the time when Shishak came into Jerusalem or the time just before they went into the Babylonian captivity. And they did not know, and I do not know in which time frame that was in. All we know is they saw not their signs, and that's what the Bible says. It described their problem. They saw not their sign. I stood in Oklahoma City here a few years ago, standing there looking up at that building and seeing the films in the museum they had there of all the people that died and of the explosion and of how comprehensive that thing was. I heard people teaching in buildings nearby that were damaged. And as this lady was giving a talk on something, all of a sudden it went off. You've never heard such an explosion in your life. They said that thing, to stand there and look up at that thing, it'll make chills run all over you. And as I saw it and I went through it, I said to myself, God is trying to say something to this country. God is trying to say something to us as America, and we're not listening. God's given us a sign, and we're not noticing the sign. We're not taking it serious. And then there was 9/11. Need I say much about that? And my wife and I have been to Ground Zero, and we've been through the museum, and we've seen the sights and heard the sounds and seen the announcements and watched the explosions far beyond what you saw on the screen when the jets hit those towers and the plume of smoke and the buildings collapsed and fell. And again, I said, God's speaking louder. He's trying to say something to us as a nation, and we are not listening. I sat under a tent in San Jose, California. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of people was under that tent. Dr. Jack Treber, the big preaching conference every year. And a couple of years ago, I sat under that tent, which was in the parking lot. And the storm was on. It actually hailed in San Jose, California. They said it's rare. I said it rarely does that. And the cracks of the tent, the water was pouring through. Our feet were getting wet. The hail was dropping off down onto the pavement there. And the tent was in the parking lot of the multi-million dollar building that they had built and still trying to pay for. One of the most beautiful edifices you ever saw in your life. And the tent was in the parking lot, not by choice, but by demand of the city. You can't occupy the building. Now, you can be under a tent together, but you can't be in the building together. Now, what kind of a crazy law would that be? What kind of a crazy infringement upon our personal liberties would that be? And I thought to myself, we see not our signs when the bars can stay open, but the churches have to close. And that's, we should have risen up. We should have had riots over that. Yes, we should have. We see not our signs. We see not our signs. And then COVID itself and all the liberty. Listen, we lost liberties in COVID that we will never get back as long as we live. The cost of living is skyrocketing. My insurance, I've got one car and I've got one house. And my house is an average house, and my car is 8 years old, got 140,000 miles on it. And it's still a good car, it's still running good. But you know what? My insurance jumped up $70 a month just right recently here. And I called the insurance company and I said, what's going on? She said, everybody's insurance going up. She said, matter of fact, insurance companies are moving out of Iowa. And she said, we're just glad to have somebody to insure you, sir. I don't know what's going on in this country. Everywhere you go, hiring, hiring, everybody's hiring, can't find anybody to work. The government's giving people too much money to work. They want to stay home and do absolutely nothing. You cannot continue on with that and stand as a nation. You just can't. You just can't. Major news says, telling you what to do in case of a power outage. Did you know the most scary word in the world as Americans we should fear, humanly speaking, is that one word, power. If you knew how integrated our electrical systems are and our power systems are, if you knew how integrated they were and how, with a turn of a switch, they could turn the power off in America. And we wouldn't just be paralyzed, we'd be starving. Because if you don't have power, you can't get gas, because the power pumps the gas. And you can't get food because the trucks that run the food to the grocery store can't run. You can't have power, you can't have lights, you can't have heat, you can't have cooling, you can't have food, you can't have gas, you can't go anywhere, you can't do anything, and you can't get any food. And now you have to stockpile your weapons and ammo to keep others from killing you and taking what you do have when it happens. We see not our signs. We see not our signs. Did you know 30% of all the Democrats in America, according to statistics, 30% of all the Democrats believe that the last election was stolen? 30%. Yeah. And by the way, don't kick Biden. He's been a double blessing to me. Number one, he made a believer out of me that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And number two, he made me forgive Clinton. Amen. He made me forgive Clinton. You say, what about Obama? Well, we've not gone that far with it yet. But he made me forgive Clinton. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. You have no idea how far we've gone as a nation. I mean, we that are my age, those very few of us here tonight that's my age, you have no idea the world I came out of. I went all 12 grades to a public school, a state school. And I remember Ms. Wright in our class requiring each student each week take their turn reading out of the King James Bible for us to hear. And having prayer and devotions every week of my life in my public school. And you're talking about standards. If a girl had shown up with as much as a pair of breeches on, she wouldn't have been there at lunch. They would have sent her home from the public school for even having a pair of breeches on. You have no idea what we had. Baccalaureate service every year at the end of the year, and a preacher would come in and preach to us about our future and how to prioritize our life. I'm talking about in the public school. You say, how in the world did we get from there to where we are now? Very slowly. We missed some signs. We missed some major signs. We went to sleep, and while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among them. And we are missing some signs as a nation. Time for us to fall on our face. Let me tell you something, friend. We are next door to tragedy in this country. If you think 9/11 was a hot number, you just wait and see what happens next. We're talking about, I don't mean to scare you, but I'm here to alert you, and I'm here to awaken you. It's high time we got serious about it. I prayed in the office back here a while ago. Oh, God, spare this country for me and my family and my children. I used to say, I tell you, I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me anymore at my age. I'm worried about my children and my grandchildren. I've changed that. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about what's going to happen to me. I mean, it's that close. It's that severe. It's that sudden. We see not our signs as a nation. Did you know the last Roman Empire, the last world empire to stand on planet Earth was Rome? There have been a lot of empires. America was a great empire, still is. Russia was a great empire. China's a great empire, but none of those are world empires. The last world ruling force was the Roman Empire. According, and it was prophesied in the book of Daniel, and I don't have time to get into all of that. But do you know why Rome fell? According to actual history, Rome fell for four major reasons. Number one, they went tax crazy. They went leisure crazy. They went sports crazy, and they went tax crazy. And sex crazy. They went tax crazy. They taxed the people and kept raising the taxes until they couldn't pay them anymore. They went leisure crazy. There were over 200 legal holidays in Rome when Rome fell. They wanted to play more than they wanted to work. It was all about pleasure instead of all about playing instead of working. They lost their vision for productivity. They lost their essential essence of the value of work. And the Bible is very strong about what it teaches about work. And our nation was built with hard-working men with strong minds and strong backs that hewed out a civilization for the Lord in this country. And it didn't come easy either. They did it through hard work. So they went leisure crazy and tax crazy. Then they went sports crazy. The great Colosseums tell the story. They went sports crazy. They literally worshiped sports. And then they went sex crazy, totally sex crazy. Nero, Roman emperor, was married to an 18-year-old boy when Rome fell. They went totally sex crazy. Now, I've got a question to ask you. As you consider America, how are we doing? How are we doing? We see not our signs. We see not our signs as a nation. We see not our signs as a Christian. Matthew 16:2, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the time. Folks, are you aware of the fact of the signs of the coming of the Lord? When you have major news media that's giving great credibility to sightings of UFOs, unidentified objects, saying it's credible, the military and others verifying it, showing it, telling there's something out there. We've heard of UFOs for years, but nobody took them as serious as they are now. And you say, Brother Brown, what do you think of that? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly what I think. First of all, you say, do you think they're really seeing things out there? That's a matter of opinion, but I'll give you my opinion. I think they are. I think they're actually seeing things out there. And I'll tell you what I think they're seeing. I think they're seeing demonic apparitions because we're so close to the coming of the Lord. The atmosphere is being charged by satanic activity. And I believe the coming of Jesus is so close that when he comes, the news media has got to have something to print in the paper the next day. When you have thousands upon thousands of Christian people disappearing from this earth all at one time, you cannot wake up anymore and say, well, some folks are missing this morning. You've got to print something. You've got to announce something. You've got to settle the panic some way, somehow. And what better way in the world than to say they've been abducted by alien forces? Yeah, and that's what's, I believe we're setting the stage for that right now. But really, if you want to know what time it is on God's calendar, there's one way you can always tell. The watch that you can look at to know what time it is as far as the coming of the Lord is one word, Israel. You look at Israel, you'll know what time it is. Dr. David Sloan was for 7 years defense minister in Israel. He is now a professor for Dr. In San Jose, California, Dr. Jack Treiber, and he's teaching there. And he's still a young man in his 40s, but he was, for 7 years, he was, what was his position here? He was liaison to the Minister of Defense in Israel. That was his position. And about 4 years ago, my wife and I went to Israel, and he was the guide. He led a group to Israel. He'd lived there for 7 years, and we went with him in Israel and enjoyed it. Man, he knew the place. And he is in personal contact with major entities in Israel. He's on first name basis with a lot of important people. So I called him the other day with all the explosions in Israel and all that's happening in Israel and the attacks on Israel. And now the nations looking on, other nations. You see, our president had just warned him, said, we'll stand with you, but now if you retaliate, we can't stand with you anymore. Well, I got news for you. Israel is not going to obey America. They're going to obey God. And you can put that down. But anyway, said, because if you do that, you're going to get other nations involved. So I asked Dr. Sloan, I said, Dr. Sloan, I said, you're at a vantage point, most of us are not. I said, Israel has been attacked, but Israel has suffered for centuries. They suffered under Hitler, suffered under others. And so I said, that in itself cannot be interpreted to mean Jesus is about to come. He said, you're correct. I said, but can you tell me, do you see anything that would hint to you that the coming of the Lord is very close? He said, absolutely. I said, what's that? He said this. He said, it's when the nations gather against Israel. He said, when you see Israel compassed about with armies, know that it is near even at the doors. He said, never before in my life would have I ever believed that Russia and Persia, which is Iran, would have yoked up together. He said, I wouldn't have believed that in 100 years, and yet they have. And since I've talked to him, other nations are drawing in closer, getting ready to yoke up to fight against Israel. He said, when you see Israel compassed about with armies, Jerusalem compassed about with armies, you know that it is near, even at the doors. We see not our signs. We as God's people need to wake up. We see not our signs. And then the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What marked the days of Noah? Well, for one thing, the sons of God came into the daughters of men. That's unholy amalgamation. Any way you slice it, some people say they were angels co-inhabited with human beings on the earth. I can't prove that from the Bible. It may or may not be true, but I doubt that because angels are sexless. They don't marry or are given in marriage according to my Lord, and so I can't buy into that. But one thing we know for sure, it was the blending of the believing and the not believing, the holy and the unholy, the breaking down of God's people. When God's people yoke up with the world, God's people, the world never comes out like God's people. God's people always comes out like the world. One fellow said, you know, I had a bunch of beautiful canaries that could sing beautifully. So I got some sparrows and I put them in with my canaries so they could intermix with the canaries and breed with the canaries so I could teach my sparrows how to sing. And he said, I never did teach my sparrows how to sing, but I ended up with a whole lot of canaries that could just go chirp, chirp. And brother, we've come down to the chirp, chirp in our churches because we've compromised so much with the world. We've compromised with their music. We've compromised with their godless Bibles. We've compromised with their doctrine. We've adapted Calvinism, which is anti-God and anti-Bible. And it's destroying our church and destroying our fundamental stand in America. We see not our signs. You better thank God for a church like this, folks. You better praise the Lord for it. We see not the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah? It was marked with violence. The imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually, and violence filled the land. You just heard me talk about churches. It's like last week. Man, I tell you what, I was as jumpy as I could be. Right in the middle of the service, the pastor got up. His cell phone fell in the floor. He didn't even reach down to get it. Walked to the back and stood and looked at me, and I almost stopped to say, preacher, is everything all right? He has to watch that place like a hawk. I'm telling you, it's a scary situation, and it's not. And listen, I was with Brother Petanici down in inner city Philadelphia. Got a great church, a going church, a Christian school. He said, Brother Brown, we have riots here every night. I said, every night? He said, well, last night, since you were here, you're over in the motel. And he pulls his phone out and says, I stepped out at 1 o'clock in the morning and took a picture of this. There were hundreds of people that had blocked off an entire area downtown. There were police cars everywhere, and they were doing nothing. And they were just having riot. They were screaming tires and doing donuts and drinking and drugging and carrying on like a bunch of crazy. It was a multitude of. I got the picture on my phone. I'd like to show it to you after service. You won't believe it when you see it. And he said, the police can't do anything. They're instructed not to chase them or try to stop them. If they try to stop them, he said, and one of them gets hurt, they end up to be the hero and they sue the city and the police department. We've come to a state of anarchy in this country. Violence filled the land. Violence. And then the imaginations of men's hearts are only evil continually. And violence and immorality, violence and sexualism is linked together all. Every time in this world, they catch one of these serial killers, they go to the place they live and they find pornography. Every time, bar none, no exceptions, bar none. I was sitting in a doctor's office and there was a magazine laying there and it was open, a typical magazine. And I didn't even pick it up. I just looked down and there was a picture there of a guy in a car behind the steering wheel and his girlfriend beside of him. And you can see him from here up, from neck up. And he had his arm around her and there was blood draining down out of her nose. He'd nearly beat her to death. Supposedly some satisfaction of internal fleshly excitement by watching her suffer. We've come to a bad state in this country. Missionary Jack Manley told me, who lived in cannibal territory, he told me, he said, Brother Brown, he said, we need to understand that cannibalism has absolutely nothing in this world to do with the human being's desire to eat human flesh. Animals are more plentiful and they taste better. There's nothing in the world that supports cannibalism for food. He said cannibalism is the ultimate sex act. That's what it is. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. These murders and all, and I can't say anymore for two reasons. Number one, I don't want you to hear anymore. And number two, I don't want to think about it anymore. But I'm here to tell you, violence filled the land, and the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. We see not our signs, as it was in the days of Noah. And then the Bible not only says that, but they say, as it was in the days of Lot. What was going on in the days of Lot? Well, the Sodomites had become plentiful. I mean, two angels couldn't walk down the street in broad open daylight without being attacked by sodomites, both young and old. This thing's about to sweep our country, folks. It's already sweeping our country. I don't need to inform you. You're already informed. The sword of the Lord is reading like radical newspapers did of 5 years ago, talking about the condition. But that's not all. There's an element about the sign of the coming of the Lord having to do with the days of Lot that maybe you overlooked. What was the real sin of Lot? The real sin of Lot was committing incest with his own daughters. And somebody gave me a clip the other day. They were lauding and applauding. This man marries his 25-year-old daughter, and they think that's the grandest thing. Now we've got diversity. Marries his own 25-year-old daughter. Now movies and films are glorifying this thing of women with their sons and daddies with their daughters and so forth. I mean, it's worse than sick. It's beyond insane. It's out of this world. It's something. And listen, we see not our signs as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. And then the central banking system and digital currency, bringing everything under one head so one man can, one place, can push a button and change everything. The central bank digital system, CBDC, World Economic Forum, BRICS. I was talking to Lou Rossi, preaching with Lou Rossi. He said the other day, standing on a street corner, and a fellow was saying, yeah, I got to buy a car. I keep putting it off. My car's had it. I need to go and buy another car. His telephone was in his pocket, off, turned off. Suddenly the phone came on and said, Joe's Auto is having a sale 2 blocks north of you. And you think you're not being monitored? You think that you're not being tracked? Brother, let me tell you something. We're talking about the central banking system, digital currency. You won't have any cash. It'll be central currency, digital. You say, oh boy, I tell you one thing. I'm glad I'm buying gold. What are you going to do when you can't barter the gold? What are you going to do when it's all digital? What are you going to do with your gold? And I'm not against you buying gold. If you want to lay up anything you want to lay up, that's fine with me. But what I'm trying to say is you can't eat it. And it's not worth much if you can't spend it. And if you can't spend it to buy food or housing or clothing or gas for your car, what's your gold worth? I'm just simply saying we see not our signs. We see not our signs. But there's one sign above all of these signs that you probably have not thought about. The Bible says in Matthew 24:24, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You say, well, how's that the biggest sign you know of? I'm going to tell you exactly how it's the biggest sign I know of. Folks, I've been preaching for 60 years. And all these years, back through the years, 20, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, I was a teenager 60 years ago. All through these years, men of God everywhere have heralded out the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've preached and thundered, get ready, Jesus is coming. And everybody was preaching on the second coming. Everybody was talking about the coming of the Lord. I go to preaching conferences like this week and other weeks. I rarely hear a message on the coming of the Lord. You say, what do you think that's a sign of? Satan has been extremely successful to get our mind off of it. He has literally blocked us as preachers. We're not disobeying God, but strangely, he's taken away this incentive to preach on the second coming of the Lord. Satan does not want God's people thinking about the coming of the Lord and being warned about the coming of the Lord, because he knows if you get your mind on the coming of the Lord, the thing's going to happen to you that happens in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3, and I'll just read it to you if I may. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When he appears, now watch it. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This hope does not mean a hopeful hit and miss like we use the word hope. Hope in the Bible means joyful expectation. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. He cleans his life up. He draws closer to the Lord. He sanctifies his mind. He sanctifies his talk. He sanctifies his actions. He sanctifies his deeds. He gets right with God. He gets faithful in church. He starts tithing again. He starts getting on the altar again. Every man that gets taken up with the soon coming of the Lord does that. And I'm telling you what, that's why we're missing all these superlatives in the Christian life, is because we've quietened down about the thing of the coming of the Lord. I tell you another reason Satan's quietened us down is because he knows that is the basic foundation of soul winning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, and hear what he said here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the year. He hadn't come yet. Yeah, he'd been preaching that for years. He hadn't come yet. Where's the promise of his coming? For this they are willingly ignorant of. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And he goes on to talk about it. And he goes on down verse number 9 and says, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. What he says here, I'm holding back the rapture. And he gives us the reason why. Because he wants more people to be saved. You say, well, preacher, it doesn't make sense because more people's getting born than is dying, and the population of the world is increasing. Yes, it is, but you have no idea how much gospel is going forth right now. Tonight as I preach, we've got people in our church working, establishing radio towers all over the world. And there's other entities like this in the Christian realm, beaming the gospel. Caleb Garraway, a member of our church, he's reaching now into many countries. Thousands upon thousands of people have been saved that they know of, not counting all the ones behind curtains where you cannot go, where they cut your head off for going. And people are hearing the gospel, and people are hungry and are being saved. And God's work is still marching on. Thank God. But you get the idea Jesus is coming soon. If you start looking at the signs that I'm preaching tonight and a whole bunch I'm not preaching tonight, and you start looking at those signs, you're going to say, I got to get my loved one saved. I got my mama's lost. My daddy's lost. I don't want Jesus to come and catch. I want to go to heaven with him. Yeah, we'll have a burden. We won't sit on the stool of do nothing, sing blessed assurance, let a world go to hell out there. We'll be involved every week, passing out tracts, speaking to people about the Lord. Oh, yeah. I mentioned this morning, I was a preacher and I ate with a whole bunch of church people at Jason Deli yesterday. And I pass out tracts everywhere. And we ordered our food, my wife and I, and we walked down toward where you get your plate to get the food at the little salad bar there. And I'm walking along the rail. Rail's about this high, and there's people sitting at the tables. And I gave this fellow a tract, and I gave this fellow a tract, and I gave this fellow a tract, and I gave this fellow a tract. It was an elderly gentleman. He said, what's this? And then he read it. He says, this could be what you're missing. He said, what am I missing? And I said, well, do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? He said, no, but I'd like to because my wife's up there, and I'd like to know I'm going where she is. I didn't take no time to win that man to the Lord sitting right there in that restaurant. And, you know, I got a burden about that. I really believe in my heart and in my bone. Look, I'll be 78 years old this month, the 29th of this month. I'm 78 years old, and I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. I mean, I've quit looking at the signs so much. I'm just listening for the shout. I don't believe I could, but I don't believe I'll die a normal death. I believe I'll be caught up in the rapture and go home to be with the Lord. And I believe my wife will be with me when I go, even at my age. That's what I believe. And I'm anxious to see who I can get saved and who I can win to God and who I can get the gospel to. That's what it's all about. We see not our signs as a nation. We see not our signs as a Christian. Sometimes we see, you know, I could go on and on here, but let me just preach a little bit longer at you since it's the last night. We see not our signs as a married person sometimes. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 14. Listen to what he said. He said, yet you say, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dwelt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. I was reading about a lady came into the kitchen in a beautiful, expensive home in California. She had her teenage daughter with her and her little girl, and she had arms full of groceries. She went to open the refrigerator door, and there was a note on the door from her husband. And here's what it said: "We have not gotten along together for years. We can't talk about anything without disagreeing, without arguing with each other, and we have not had a happy marriage for years. And so I found somebody that I want to live with, and I'll be contacting you tomorrow about the divorce papers." She was shocked, but she had passed some warning signs. And I'm not blaming her. He's to blame. Nobody has to do wrong. Nobody has to do wrong. But she had passed some warning signs, I heard of this fellow and his wife were getting a divorce, and they were trying to settle up all their business. And he was going through some business that he had to try to separate so they could have some kind of a sanity in dividing up their stuff. And he came across a receipt, and it was the receipt from the first night they spent on their honeymoon. And his mind went back to that place and the meal that they had before the evening and the breakfast they had the next morning. He chuckled, put that aside. He went a little bit further and he found another receipt. And that's when they bought their first car and made a down payment on it. It wasn't but $50 down payment. They made a down payment on it. And he thought about the old clunker and how they had to get around, but they thought it was the grandest thing in the world. I mean, it was their car, first car they'd ever owned. And he chuckled. He thought, what a pile of junk. But man, we thought that was so great. He laid that aside. And then he went on through some other things, and he came to a hospital bill. And there was the final payment on the hospital bill when their little girl was born. And his mind went back when they left the hospital with that little bundle of joy. And he remembered how they called their parents and called relatives and the shower and that little thing and how they loved her and what she meant to him and to his wife. And then he went a little further and he found the $2,000 down payment they made on that first little house. It was a pitiful little place, but it was theirs. And he said, I remembered when we walked in and we looked around, it needed so much. It needed more than paint. It needed windows. It needed everything. But he said, when we walked in, we looked around at all of that. And we were so excited. It was our house. And he said, suddenly something gripped me. And I laid those receipts down and I called my wife. And here's what I said: we have invested too much in each other to just throw it away and walk away. We have invested too much of our life and our time in each other just to turn and walk away. We see not our signs as a married person. We're not aware of the fact we're not living like we used to live. We're not aware of the fact we're not in love like we used to be in love. The romantic endeavors, the soft music, the lit candles. You say, what's that about? Well, some of you never knew to start with. Amen? I feel sorry for men and women that live without those things. Amen. I mean, listen, my wife and I, we both had good marriages. We both had good marriages. But here we are in our 70s, and we're drawing more honey from the nectar of the honeycomb of marriage than ever before in our life. I mean, it's more thrilling and exciting and ecstatic than it's ever been in our life. I mean that. And my wife knows I mean that. And we both feel the same way about it. But you don't get that automatic. You have to keep doing the first works, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus that had left their first love. We see not our signs. We see not our signs. Just enjoying each other's presence. You know what? I wouldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't think to do it. You ought to have heard the conversation we had just coming from when we were 7 minutes from the place we're staying. And I was coming over. She got talking about it. She said, I can't believe you had a girlfriend in every grade when you were coming through school. I did. I can name them all. I had a girlfriend in every single grade. And she's laughed and laughed and laughed about that. As we pulled up to church, I turned to her and I said, you know, I'm glad you're my girlfriend. And she said, well, I'm thankful you're glad I'm your girlfriend. I said, well, I'm glad you are my girlfriend. But I said, something just dawned on me. She said, what's that? I said, according to the laws of nature, you're probably the last one. Now, you should be laughing because she was laughing. I hope she's the last one. I'm telling you, I don't plan on having any more girlfriends after her. No. Yeah. If she dies and I marry again, we'll have to have as our register for the wedding Walgreens pharmacy, you know. Hey, listen, we see not. Hey, I've got a preacher friend, and your pastor loves him. He's preached here, and your pastor's preached with him, and he's a godly man. And many, many people here would know his name if I called his name. And I heard him preaching, and here's what he said. I won't call his name, though he made this announcement from the pulpit. He said, you know, the other night, he said, my wife and I had some disagreement, but said we went to bed and said I was just about asleep. And said my wife called my name and says, may I talk to you? And he said, yeah, you can talk to me. And said, I rolled over. Lights were off. And she said, I'm telling you. He said she wasn't upset. She wasn't mad anymore. But here's what she said. The way you spoke to me today, the way you've talked to me today, what you have said to me today, and how you've said it, to be honest with you, I don't know how much more of that I can take. And she said it very calmly. And this man of God, whom many of you know, told that in the pulpit, and here's what he said. He said, when she said that, poof, flags went up. And God said to me, son, you better wake up. You better wake up. He said there'd been other times and other words and other seasons when things didn't go well. I didn't regard it. We listen, it's not that we don't see our signs. We don't pay attention to them. We don't take them seriously. We see not our signs as married people. We see not our signs as parents. Proverbs 31:26, talking of the godly woman. She looketh well to the ways of her household. And not only her provision and her food, but her children and her husband. She looks well. I don't know how many times when we were raising our children, my wife would come in, she says, I'm concerned about, and she'd call the name of one of our children. We have 7 children in somebody's Baptist church every week. But I'll tell you this right now. I've watched the devil turn the head of every one of them. None of them went out. I ain't talking about they were out in sin and drinking and carrying on, but I'm talking about I watched the devil turn their head to try to get their attention. My wife came to me very alerted one time about a 12-year-old daughter we had. And she said, I'm very concerned about her. She's not showing outward rebellion. She knew better. She couldn't do that. We keep straight place. But she said, I can tell it's inside of her. She's biding her time till she's 18 and she's going to be out of here. And what are we going to do? And my wife and I agreed that every night of our life we would get down on our knees and talk out loud about that girl. And by the way, there's power in that. There's power in that. The Bible says that husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. You get a husband and his wife down on their knees, and it was awkward to me. I had my personal devotions of a morning. She had hers. Then we had family devotions together, and that all was normal feeling to me. But to kneel before I went to bed with my wife on my knees and pray out loud with her about our children, that was as awkward as screen doors on a submarine to me. It didn't fit good for some reason. But I knew in my heart it was necessary. I knew that my children were on the line, and you don't have to wait till they call you for some bar. I'm daddy, I'm down here tomorrow, come and get me. You don't have to wait for that. You can see your signs are early. And we'd get on our knees and we prayed out loud for each one of our children at different seasons as they would come. Problems in life, problems at school, and problems with friends, and problems with everything. And boy, we got to praying, this one particular girl, we got to praying, and she had professed to be saved, but she wasn't saved, and she later got saved, and she's a pastor's wife tonight, and speaks to ladies everywhere, and loves God, and is separated as she can be. And I can tell you a story about, look, we see her, you say, well, this kid's just throwing a fit, and they're sassy and all, but they grow out of that. I wouldn't buy that line if I was you. This gentle parenting, let a kid do what he wants to and find his way in life. That's a bunch of baloney. We just raised our first generation of that kind of philosophy. How do you like them? Yeah, that's a bunch of baloney. I had one of my two sons, he'd wake up every morning kicking his leg saying, I want my breakfast. And my wife was one of those kind, you didn't walk over her. And she said, boy, if you don't quit jerking them legs, he's about 3 years old, said, if you don't quit jerking them legs, you're going to get something before breakfast and you ain't going to like it. She'd call me at work. She'd say, you better get down here before I kill him. You better get down here before I kill him. I'd pull in the driveway and he'd become an angel, make her mad as fire. Oh, yeah. And we prayed. Then I had another son. We prayed him through. And then I had another son. And by the way, that son was a working fool. He'd get up at 5:30 in the morning. We homeschooled him. So he'd have all his schoolwork done. And by 10 o'clock, he'd be mowing the town cemetery at age 16 years of age. And he was a working fool and making money and doing well like an adult. And I had another boy who wouldn't get out of bed till 10 o'clock in the morning if you didn't kick him out. Yeah. And so he just slow about everything. And my wife said, he's sitting down there, won't do his work, claims he don't know how to do it. She said, you need to talk to him. I said, I will talk to him. And I went down, I said, son, your mother says you've been sitting here staring at that work for an hour. Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, you know how to do the part you haven't done. You can do that. And I'll tell you something else. If we don't get a better report when I get here at supper tonight, you are going to be in trouble. Do you understand me, young man? Yes, sir. And then he wanted to go to college. Well, he's going to go to Hal Sanderson. He ended up going to Hal Sanderson. But Dr. Jim Vineyard had a group come through singing. And he said, "What, Dad, what would you think? What would you think if I went down to Dr. Vineyard's school in Oklahoma City?" I knew Dr. Vineyard. I knew Dr. Vineyard was a Green Beret. I knew they were running a military school down there. I knew if you were 10 seconds late for class, it was 10 push-ups on the floor. I knew, listen, hey, and I never said a word to him. I said, you know, that sounds like a good idea to me. I said, you know, that's a wonderful school down there. Hey, he went down there, they jerked a knot in his neck. I mean, Dr. Vineyard lined them boys up at 3 o'clock in the morning, came down for an inspection, making fun of them and laughing at them. I mean, listen, buddy, they worked his head off down there, jerked a knot in his neck. And then he went to Hal's Anderson because they let him come home on the weekend and be my song leader. And now he's my pastor. Amen. We prayed him through. We saw some signs. The signs we saw we didn't like. And we prayed and God answered prayer. We wait too late. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. I'm speaking to parents, and there's little children sitting all over this auditorium tonight. I'm speaking to parents in this room, and you're missing some things. Oh, they're just children. Yeah, and they're just going to be teenagers shortly too. And then they're going to be young adults. And you're missing some signs. You're missing some signs. And by the way, we've had 4 suicides in our church or connected to the church in less than 13 months. Now, that was from a point back 13 months before. And some of them were teenagers on soul winning visitation every week and parents faithful in church. I mean, one of them was a lady very close to my wife. My wife got as close to her as she could. She was the sweetest, godliest woman, dressed right, lived right. Her and her husband were faithful in church. She just got dark. Her husband came home, found her. She took a gun, killed herself. He missed some signs, maybe. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But as a parent, sometimes we miss signs. Even today, you know, you never get done raising your children. Even this very week, Rhonda said, you know, I'm concerned about so-and-so. I mentioned one of the children or the grandchildren. Now, we cannot discipline them and we cannot preach to them like we used to. It's out of our jurisdiction now biblically. But they can't keep us from praying and they can't keep us from loving and they can't keep us from encouraging. We see not our signs. Here's a suicide note. I don't want to tend to the children anymore, and I don't want to see Tina at school on Monday. I don't want to do my biology assignment or my English or my history. And I don't want to be sad or lonely or depressed anymore. And Tina, it's not your fault. Mom and Dad, it's not your fault. I'm not free. I feel sick. I'm sad. I'm lonely. And one last request. All my worldly possessions go to Debbie as a wedding present. Did somebody miss a sign? When they were moody, like they had not been before. When they showed anger, like they had never shown before. When they had a personality change, or when their eating habits changed, or when they started giving away things that they normally valued, and a dozen other signs you better watch for, parents, you better look for. God sent you there as a deputy over that home, as a watchman and a protector for those children. We see not our signs. As a parent, as a married person, as a Christian, as a nation, and sometimes we see not our signs as an individual. I'll never forget one morning I got up and I needed to go to Coppock. Coppock is a little burg south of Washington, about 10 or 12 miles. And the bridge had been out. And they said, well, you have to go around by Wayland. And Wayland's quite a bit out of the way, but you drive to Wayland, then you cut across going over toward Brighton, and you come to Coppock right there on the highway. And I said, well, I guess I have to go around by Wayland. Somebody said, oh, no, you don't have to do that anymore. The bridge is done. They've got it up. The signs are still up, but the bridge is done. You don't have to drive all the way around by Wayland anymore. You can go straight to Coppock, right down the Coppock Highway. I said, really? He said, yeah, it's open. You don't have to worry about it. So I thought, praise the Lord. And I left the house, and I drove down past the hospital, and I went on down to where the forks of the road was, one road going to Coppock and one road going on to Wayland, Iowa. And I took the Coppock turnoff, and as I turned the turnoff, they had big signs up there. Bridge out ahead, road closed ahead. And I said, boy, I know what a lot of people don't know. And they should have took those signs down. If you're going to open the bridge, they ought to took it down. Boy, I was cruising along. Then I began to pass other signs. And the sign says, 1 mile ahead, bridge out. And I thought, yeah, good night. No wonder this road is so quiet. Other people don't realize that the bridge has been repaired and the bridge is done. And I kept going and going, and I topped this big hill, and I passed. They had orange flags out like this in the road, blowing in the wind, a warning. Bridge out 1,000 feet ahead. And as I topped the hill and saw that, I looked over in the valley, and there was huge piles of dirt. I mean, nearly as high as your balcony there, several semi-load of dirt. And I thought, you know, they ought to clean the place up. If they're going to open the bridge, they ought to take the signs down and clean the place up. And I'm cruising at 55 or 60 miles an hour, and I did not see a cable about 2 inches in diameter. One end was hooked to a bulldozer way over on this side of the road. I don't know what the other end is hooked to, but I hit that cable at 55 miles an hour. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. Boom! And it evidently went under the car. It either went under or over. I do not know. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, it was like a bomb fell on me. And I hit my brakes, and I coasted over to the side, and I looked, and the bridge was still out. And I began to tremble. And all of a sudden, I looked back up the road, and I saw all those warning signs. And I thought, Brown, you don't have two brain cells that correspond to each other. You were going according to somebody's opinion that had not traveled the road, and what somebody told them, that somebody told them, that somebody told them. When they had 40 warning signs before you got here trying to save your full neck from being broken, it's a wonder. Look, if that cable had not gone over or under the car, it'd have flipped my car upside down and killed me dead as a hammer right there in the road. I sat there trembling inside. I don't know how long I was there before I started the car and eased up around that cable and came on back to Washington. And I realized what a fool I was. I saw the signs. I knew the signs were there, but I had a different opinion about things. Somebody else had interfered with my thinking powers and my logic over the law and what the law said and the signs that will keep me alive. And many of us are passing spiritual signs and biblical signs. And there's people in this room right now and flags keep going up. You don't pray like you used to. You're not having prayer time like you used to. Signs are going up everywhere. You just read a few verses just to satisfy your conscience and go on. And you're not down into the word. You remember how exciting it used to be when you'd mark the verses and read them over and think about them each day and how personal and sweet they were to you. And now you move way beyond that. And you're not down in the book like you used to be. We're talking about you're ignoring some signs. You're ignoring some signs. We see not our signs. You're hearing things you used to hear and it's not bothering you anymore. You're hearing music you used to hear and it doesn't bother you anymore. You're hearing talk you used to hear and it doesn't bother you anymore. You're seeing things you used to see and your eyes are lingering, whereas you used to be abhorred and shocked and withdrawn and nauseated that you even saw certain things. Flags are going up everywhere. You see not your signs. You're saying things you used to not say and excusing them because you just don't think a thing about them. And you realize flags are going up, but you're not being serious about recognizing them. You're ignoring it, just like I ignored those signs going down the road. But there's a cable across the road somewhere. There's a bridge out somewhere. There's a payday for that somewhere. And God is trying to warn you tonight. Christian. You see, I've been walking in and out of churches for nearly 60 years. And all those years I was pastoring, I'd fly out every Monday and fly back on Wednesday. And I was in some church all over America. And I've come to a conclusion. You come to churches like this where everybody's sitting prim and proper and dressed so modestly and looks so sharp and nice and set so reverently in church. All that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. It's never as good as it looks like it is. You don't go home with people and you don't live behind closed doors and you don't see what's in people's hearts and you don't, if we pull down a screen up here this evening and let even the thoughts people have had in this room since I started this sermon, it would nauseate you and scare you to death. We see not our signs. What are you going to do about it? Just keep on traveling? Keep laughing at those signs like I did until, boom, it's too late. We see not our signs as a nation. We see not our signs as a Christian. We see not our signs sometimes as a married person, and we see not our signs as a parent. And sometimes, I won't preach on it tonight, we see not our signs as teenagers and young people. We're passing certain signs. We see not our signs. We see not our signs as a parent. We see not our signs as an individual. You cannot live without signs. And you cannot live without obeying signs. And just like that big jet on the runway, he missed a sign. He didn't mean to do anything wrong. He didn't mean to kill himself and a lot of other people, but he missed a sign. What kind of signs is God giving you tonight? What kind of flags are going up even in this service tonight? Well, you're going to have to face that at the judgment seat of Christ, and it'd be far smarter if you faced it tonight. Be far smarter. And for most people that'll come to this altar, they're not out there in some hideous sin. They've just kind of cooled down and drifted away from some place where they used to be spiritually. What are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.